Take your Bibles tonight and go to Ephesians chapter 4, please, if you would. You know, as I was sitting in the back, I was looking through this class, and the work that was done to put this together, and I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about Kim. But I'm talking about Lynn also. You know, we spent hours and hours getting the PowerPoint ready. And as I look through this, you know, these little pictures and stuff that teach particular points in the class, you know, most of these things Lynn looked up for us on the internet and inserted them into the PowerPoint. And I thought to myself, what a blessing it is to be able to have this. Because I went and I looked at the first class that we produced. It was called Introduction to Spiritual Warfare. And it is nothing like this. The quality. And I'm not talking about me again. I'm just talking about how Kim and Lynn have grown and have been able to give of their abilities and talents to put something like that together. It's a blessing to me. It really is. And again, you know, it's not about me. It's about what they did. And, you know, Lynn takes care of the website. And there's a lot of work there. There's a lot of work there. This Sunday, Jimmy's going to be teaching. Sunday after that would be the 15th of February. Dolores will be teaching on Sunday. The Sunday after that would be the 22nd of February. Chuck will be teaching on that Sunday. Tonight, we're going to start a series entitled Ordained of God. The reason why I want to teach this is twofold. Number one, we've decided to ordain Chuck to the Christian ministry on March 15th, 2015. So that'll be six Sundays away from here. And then on that particular day, March 15th, that's when we'll have that particular ordination and installation for him. Number two is that I want to be able to have this for the understanding of the people in our congregation and the people that will be in this congregation in years to come. And I want to be able to leave something in writing and on a CD with regards to what the Word of God is regarding this subject and how it's to be done and how it's to be understood. And I want that to be set as a statute and an ordinance if the Lord should tarry, if I pass away, that and the ministry continues, that they will abide by these guidelines and they don't get themselves out in left field and get all whacked out on the Word. So, that's my reasoning behind it. Didn't have to tell you that, but I wanted to share it with you. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at God's gift to the church, Christ's gift to the church. But we must start with commitment. And the greatest commitment that was ever made was made by God Almighty when he committed himself to his word. Okay, anybody got a phone here? If you got a phone, kill it, please. The greatest commitment ever made was made by God Almighty when he committed himself to his word. No greater commitment can be made by man or woman than to accept God's ordination. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, we read, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now, according to verse 7, it says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Of the gift of Christ. Verse 8 goes on and says that he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. The word gift in verse 7 is the Greek word doria. Doria, D-O-R-E-A. And the word doria, as it's used here, means it is a gift that is a benefit to the individual. It's a gift that benefits the individual who receives it. The word gifts in verse 8 is a Greek word, doma, D-O-M-A. A doma, as it's referred to here, is a benefit. It's a gift that is a benefit to the church. In other words, it's a gift of service. It's a gift that on a horizontal level blesses somebody else. See, the one is one for your individual benefit. The other is for a blessing, a benefit to someone else, to the church. Now, in the King James Version, in verse 9, you'll notice that verse 9 starts with what?
A parenthesis.
And the parenthesis ends where? The end of verse 10, okay? Verse 9 and 10 is a parenthesis. A parenthesis is a figure of speech. It's an explanation of a word or explanation of phrases inserted into a passage. And as such, you can read from before the figure, from before the parenthesis, skip the parentheses and read the verse that follows it, because it's an insertion. It reads, if that way, you would read it like this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Gifts. Those gifts are not doria. Those gifts are doma. They're gifts of service unto the church to benefit the church. He gave gifts of service unto the church to benefit the church. Skip the parentheses in 9 and 10. Go down to 11. The gifts of service that benefit the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some what? Teachers. See, these are five of the ministries that are listed. They are not the only ministries in the Word of God, but these five gift ministries. That's why they're called gift ministries. You see, they are domas. It's a gift, but the gift is given to the church for the church to be benefited, the church to be blessed. That's the gift of God, and it's a gift that God gives to his church. For a man or a woman to accept ordination is to give your life as a gift to the church, to the body of Christ. To serve the purposes of God and to be faithful and fruitful unto God, that God Almighty may be glorified. That's some of what ordination entails. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, once again reads, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. You see the repetition of the word some, so that's a figure of speech to put emphasis. Verse 12 says, reason, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 12 sets the gift ministry's threefold purpose. It's for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting is the word katatismos. It means to help complete. It means to equip, or you could better understand it by the word mature, to help mature the saints. Number two, it says for the work of the ministry, those things that need to be carried out in the ministry. Number three, for what? The edifying of the body of Christ. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. A minister should edify, he should build up, he should encourage, he should strengthen the body of Christ. See? Look at John chapter 15. The whole reason for that is so that the church can function, and he can get the people in the church as the body of Christ to function in harmony, to operate their own gifts and their own abilities and their own callings. See? He's there to encourage, to edge on, to help. But the goal is to, you know, kind of like lead an orchestra. Get the violins to be playing right and the horns to be playing right and the drums. And then when everybody's doing their part, that's how things work. He's supposed to encourage that. Ephesians 4:11, we read. John 15 we're at, right? Verse 16, first part of that verse reads, John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should what?
Remain.
The word ordained here means to set, or to place. It means to appoint, or marked out. Other definitions are to prepare fully, or to put in readiness, and set forth in public. It's to mark that individual out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, 1 Corinthians 12:28. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. See, we've read about some of these ministries mentioned earlier. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read about apostles, prophets, teachers. Remember we read that in Ephesians 4? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 28, we see that it is God who sets the ministries in the body. Verse 28 says, God had set some in the church. Then it goes and lists apostles, prophets, teachers, etc., etc. But who did the setting? It was God. It was God's choice. It was his option, his prerogative to set the ministries in the church. To be ordained is the standing of being ordained. It's the standing of being called out, set to do something. God calls men and women at appointed times and seasons in life. And when they respond to the call of God on their life, that response is called ordination. You see? When God calls, and it's a clear call of God, and the man or woman is gifted with an ability or talent or ministry in an area, and that man or woman responds to the call of God, that response is called ordination. To serve as one ordained of God, there are a number of things that the individual must be. Number one, they must first have been called of God to serve. Just because you wake up one morning and you get the idea, I want to be a minister, that doesn't necessarily constitute that you've been called to be a minister. God is the one who sets the ministries in the church. We just read that. And in order for an individual to be called of God, that person has to recognize the calling of God upon their life. Number two, That individual must be able to discipline himself. He must be able, or she must be able, to discipline their heart, their mind, their entire being, to do the word and will of God. It's a discipline that you cannot live without. If you don't have it, you'll never succeed. You'll just fail. And it's a wonderful thing to recognize God's call. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate it and make the decision to commit your life for the rest of your human life here until the return of Christ, to be faithful to the gospel. But what's more wonderful to me as I grow older is to finish well. To finish well. Because there have been many who have started and who have had a genuine ministry of God. But you want to know something? They weren't able to finish well. They got tricked along the way. They got deceived along the way, whether by sex, by money, by power, by ego, by devil spirits. They weren't able to finish well. My goal in life, if I would die before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, if I would fall asleep, is that people would say of me, he finished well. I don't want to leave any bit of scandal with regards to my name, my ministry, or chapter and verse. Now, they can say they were little, they were small, they were this, they can say all those things, and they're all going to say all those things. But I don't want to leave any bit of scandal, you know, scandal of money, scandal of women, scandal of sex, scandal of that kind of stuff. I want to be able to finish well. So you got to recognize the call of God upon your life. You have to be able to discipline yourself, your heart, mind, soul, your entire being, to do the word and will of God. The third thing you must be able to do is to condition yourself with God's word so as to become mighty in the scriptures, so you can speak with authority and the faith of God. You have to study the word. You have to work the word. You can't just listen to the word and then repeat what people say about the word. You have to make the word your own, Dr. taught us. You have to make the word your own. Number four, and this is one of the most important ones, if not the most important one in the list, is you must remain faithful to God, who has called and ordained you to serve his purposes. God has set some in the church. Then he goes and lists some ministries. You understand? You must remain faithful to God who called you and who set you in the church, who's ordained you, who's marked you out and given you as a gift to that church to serve his purposes. What I did not say is that you must remain faithful to a man or to a ministry. I said you must remain faithful to God, who has called you. And you can come up with all the fanciful cliches that you want, but this is the truth of God's word is what I'm teaching you. And this is the way I want it done. And even after I'm dead and gone, this is the way I want it done. And I know that in saying that, my statement could be used against me, against the ministry, for self-gain and for pride. Let me show you. That's been around for 1,000 years. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Where I came from, men who had ministries, men who were ordained, men who committed their life to swear that they would be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, God and the purposes of God, came up with little catchphrases and cliches like, the ministry is the word and the word is the ministry. And if you break from one, you break from the other. Now that's a nice little catchphrase, but you know what? It ain't in the Bible. And that crap ain't going to fly here. You are to be, as one ordained of God, faithful to God Almighty first. And you know how that works? If I'm faithful to God Almighty and you're faithful to God Almighty, we're going to be like-minded. And there's not going to be no fights about nothing. You worry about you being faithful to him, and I worry about me being faithful to him. Not a ministry, not an organization, not a name, not a man. I do not want anybody's allegiance. Okay? You want to be in allegiance with me? Be in allegiance with God. And when I'm in allegiance with God, we'll be in allegiance with what? Each other. That's how it works. That's how it works. You see? Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read out of the NIV. But King James will give you the same truth. Verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love. The ones who preach him out of goodwill, they do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, Apostle Paul says. Verse 17, the former, the ones who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Philippians 4, 17, I'm reading out of the NIV. Not sincerity, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. He was in prison at the time. Verse 18, but what does it matter? Here is Paul's heart. The important thing is that in every way, whether by false motives or by true motives, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. He didn't care. But the point and the fact of the matter was that there were people out there preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Now, I made a statement and I said that in order for a person called of God, they must remain faithful to God who has called and ordained them and to serve His purposes. And you know what? In order to do that, to fulfill that in your life, sometimes you may have to break with a man or a ministry. And you got to understand that as one ordained of God, your first and foremost obligation and responsibility, commitment and decision is to serve God Almighty. Now there's going to be people in the congregation, there have been here, they will come again, that are going to speak out of rivalry. They're going to speak out of bitterness. They're going to speak out of envy. And they're going to want to draw away disciples among them to themselves. And they're going to say, oh, so-and-so and so-and-so. And he taught us that you should stay with God first. That's what I mean, that they're going to use these words against me. But I'm going to cover it so that when they go to speak that, God will shut their mouth. Maybe 20, 30 years down the road, God will shut their mouth. From a tape, from this CD, from the writings. You understand? There'll be people that want to do that. I'm talking about a genuine movement of God. I'm talking about when a ministry is deceived, when a ministry is ran of devil spirits, when the ministry no longer edifies the body of Christ. Okay? I'm talking about when they put the body of Christ under oppression. They put rules and regulations and harsh, you know, rules on people and hurt them. And they start looking for fleshly things. They want to perfect the flesh to produce spiritual results. That sort of thing. That's what I'm talking about. As one who is ordained of God, your responsibility, your faithfulness, your allegiance and commitment is not to that ministry, whether it be this ministry or any other ministry or any other man. It is to God Almighty first and foremost. First and foremost. Okay? Now, just because you get pissed off at me because you don't like the way I teach or something I say, that doesn't give you the right to go and act like this. But if you have facts and proof and truth that I'm teaching wrong doctrine day after day after... I didn't say make a mistake in teaching. I do that all the time. I said teaching wrong doctrine with the wrong heart day after day, stealing, womanizing, drinking, doing all these things. That's when, after confrontation and true biblical confrontation, if one is rejected, that's when your responsibility is to walk away and find somebody who will hold the integrity and accuracy of God's word number one in their life. See, I don't want to start this thing and then just because it's a man and just because it's a ministry that you're going to follow a man and a ministry blind right to the depth of hell. I've been there, done that, ain't going to happen again. You understand? That's why I'm teaching you this. That's why I'm recording it. Look at John, 3 John, please. This is truth. See, I'm not afraid to teach you this. Because you know why? I hold myself to this standard. And if I don't hold myself to this standard, I expect you to kick my butt or leave. That's honest. But you better make sure you're right. And I'll tell you another thing. The Bible says that you respect your elders with double honor. Okay? You just don't talk to them like somebody on the street. You know, you can have a minute of your time, such and such. You know, you could be right, but the way you come across, you're too cocky. You're just going to get shut down. Ain't nobody going to listen to you, even if you're right. Even if you're right. You know, we had a thing that came up the other night. And the thing was, do this or you're not going to be able to do this. Right? I'm going to try and be as... No, what's the word?
Vague.
The Pink Panther, right? This girl. She said, Inspector, I have to go to New York something. For something vague. Did you see that movie? Vague. So I said, instead of saying, do this and threaten them, why don't you say like this? Will you promise to do such and such if we do such and such? Now, you still get the same thing accomplished, whether it's washing the table or whether it's vacuuming the rug or what, right? But it's in, you say it in a nice way. The point is you want to get the job done, right? So it's nicer to hear, because if you don't get threatened, you know when you get threatened, you go like, even if you're going to do it, if you get threatened, you go like this. But if you say, could you help me out here? It's a nice thing to say. Right? A euphemism. Say a harsh thing in a nice way. Why do you bring that up? 3 John chapter 1. Look at verse 9. This is John. He said, I wrote to the church. 3 John 1, 9. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, he receiveth us not. Now here's the apostle. I don't even know who this Diotrephes guy is. But I know John's an apostle. I know John got revelation to write John, to write the Epistle of John, and to write what?
Revelation.
I don't see Diotrephes' name anywhere in those books. The first, second, or third book of Diotrephes. But this guy was a leader, evidently, amongst the church. And it says he loves to have the what? And when John wrote to him, you know what happened? This guy was so cocky, so smug, so arrogant, he didn't even listen to what John wrote. He didn't receive the letter. He got this and he said like this, John who? And threw it out, the scroll. That's what this guy did. Wherefore, verse 10, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not convenient therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of what? He's a real hard ass, this guy. See, he's the big boss. He's got to be run things with a rod of iron. And this is the way it's going to be. And if you don't like it, we're going to cast you out of the church. That's what this guy was doing. That's the spirit that was working in this guy. The New Living translates verse 9. I sent a brief letter unto the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, does not even acknowledge our authority. See, that's bad when you got an apostle, you got someone who's with Jesus Christ, right? And he doesn't want to even acknowledge the guy's authority. Because he wanted to have the what?
Preeminence.
Look at Colossians chapter 1. See, this is the kind of stuff that happens within ministries. This guy here did not have a lawful or biblical reason to fall away from the leadership, from the ministries, from the church, and divide off and split off. He loved to have the preeminence. See, that's why I say this can try to get me in trouble in years to come, where they turn around. You don't say, I don't like the way Nick teaches, or I don't like his shirt. That's not reason for a biblical larceny. That's... You know? But people exist that will do that. And they'll say, oh, he said himself, you don't follow a man, you don't follow a ministry. Listen, if the man and the ministry is lined up with the things of God and it's clear, then you just follow God. And the ministry and the man will be right there alongside of you following God. That's the way it works. You're not following a man. We're following God together. You got enough brains to know what's right and what's wrong. See? Colossians 1 verse 18 says, of Jesus Christ, and he, Colossians 1 18, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the what?
Preeminence.
Now, Diotrephes must not have read Colossians 1 18. Because there's only one guy who's supposed to have the preeminence in the church, and it ain't him. Right? It's Jesus Christ. But this guy was so puffed up, this guy was so full of himself, he said, I'm going to be the big I am. He was a big nothing. He was a big nothing. You see, the fourth principle that I set forth for you as one ordained of God was this. You must remain faithful to God who has called and ordained you to serve his purposes. There's always a possibility that any ministry at any given time may become corrupt. You know why? Because ministries are made up of what?
Men.
And all men what? Lie. And fall short of the glory. Cratchit, take it easy, man. She's using the big words. All men fall short of the glory of God. I was telling my kid tonight, he was talking about whatever. I said, you know, Judas was an apostle. The man was an apostle called of God, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now that in itself should show you that there exists a possibility for anybody to screw up, right? Okay, so when I say you remain faithful to God who has called and ordained you to serve his purposes, you must remember that there always exists a possibility that any ministry, any man at any given time may become corrupt. But as long as the clergy and the leadership of that ministry remain humble servants to their God and to their fellow man, and they continue to walk in love and in that ministry, they will continue to have God's continual blessing upon them. See? Everybody messes up. Everybody goes through a bad time. I'm talking about someone who is habitually denying the word of God. I'm not talking about someone who's trying to move ahead and teaches something inaccurate. I'm talking about someone who habitually injects and inserts bad doctrine into the church. Starts to corrupt the purity of God's word. Starts to teach out of personal gain, ego. Starts to condemn God's people. Starts to load laws and rules and regulations on God's people. Starts to beat God's people down and controls them. That's what I'm talking about. Everybody makes a mistake. See, don't you make the mistake of being an armchair quarterback. Okay? I see a lot of yous did this Sunday. Guaranteed. Oh, that's stupid. That's so stupid. Yo, get your fat butt out on the field and see how long you last. Get in the competition and see how long you last. Get knocked on your butt a couple times and see, and then look into the living room and leave them guys drinking a beer with their gut hanging over the belly. It's easy to say that from the chair. You understand? Don't make the mistake of being an armchair quarterback in the ministry. Okay? I'm going to make mistakes. Everybody's going to make mistakes. You love and you encourage and you bless and you move on. You don't sit there and say, I can do this better, I can do that better. Well, maybe you can. Okay? But that's not the point. The point is we work together, we love together. It's always easy to criticize and judge. It's easy to pick out my flaws. You know why it's easy to pick out my flaws? Because I have such a plethora of them. Like that big word? Means a lot. Many. Mucho grande. Yeah, I don't care. I got it in my pocket. Okay. However, if any ministry continually hardens their heart against God and against his holy word, then those men and women who are ordained, they are to remain faithful to their God and not to that organization. Amen? That's the way it's got to be. It doesn't happen in a week. You understand? It doesn't happen in a month. You got to have time to let people grow. You got to have that time to let people screw up. You got to have time to let people find their way. Let God direct them. Let them say, oops, that was a big egg, right? And then when they know that the people are still standing with them, loving them, encouraging, that love and devotion and friendship and fellowship pushes them to do the right thing. You understand? That's the word of God. And as long as I live, that's the way it'll be in this ministry. My concern is that after I'm gone. That's why I want it to be a law and a statute in this ministry. Because you know what? Keeps everybody honest. Just because you got a title or you got a paper or you got a whatever, that don't make you nothing. You know what that makes you? That makes you a bigger servant. That's all it makes you. See, it's not, here am I, serve me. It's, now you got a piece of paper or you got a title or you've been recognized publicly. It makes you a bigger servant. It makes your life more complicated. It makes your life harder. It makes your life busier. It makes you pray more. It makes you do more and become available more. That's what it's about. It's about serving. It's about remaining humble. See? Blessing people. The fifth and last quality I'll list for you tonight as one who is ordained of God. One who is ordained of God must have courage and boldness to say and do that which is right before God. You know, and sometimes that ticks off the crowd or ticks off people. You still got to have that courage and boldness to say and do the right thing before God. No person is ordained of God unless they are called of God. And once you have made that commitment and accept that ordination, that decision is for life. There's no turning back. It's forever. You cannot turn back. And if you have a doubt about that, you should never say yes to ordination. You have to be willing to commit your life unto death. It's like a marriage vow. Actually, ordination is a covenant. You covenant with God to remain faithful unto death and finish well. As one who is ordained of God, your pulpit is the world. Ordination is a call of service into the Christian ministry. Did you get that one? It's a call of service into the Christian ministry. So what have we seen so far? We saw that Jesus gave gifts unto men in the book of Ephesians. We noted that the word gift in verse 7 was the word doria. And that gift is of a benefit to the individual receiving the gift. The word gifts in verse 8 is the word doma. A doma is a benefit to the church. It's a gift of service to the church of God. It's a gift of service to the body of Christ. For a man or a woman to accept ordination is to give your life as a gift to the church, the body of Christ, to serve the purposes of God and to be faithful and fruitful unto God that he may be glorified. That's another thing a minister must always have in his mind. Is what I'm doing, teaching, saying, acting, going to bring glory to God, or is it going to give God a black eye? Right? And God never does nothing wrong. And when one of his ministers screws up, what do they all say? They all blame God. Hypocrites, word come out of their mouth. They're, oh, this and oh, that. And then they go off and they rant for years. And then we looked at some of the reasons that the ministries were given to the church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to get everything moving, running perfectly so that it can function as a body. God sets the ministers in the body. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. He set some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, etc. We saw that God calls men and women at appointed times and seasons in their life. And the response to that call in their life is called ordination. You know, I can remember probably ever since 24 years of age, a desire and like a barb in my heart to go into ministry, to go into ministry, to go into ministry. I inquired about, you know, this program. I inquired about this core program and this and that and the other. And at one time, I was probably about this close to going. But I didn't go. I didn't go. And I often wondered, you know, for years, but I always served, but I often wondered, should I have done this and should I have done that? Should I have done that? And then when everything went to hell, right, and I tried whatever, God spoke to me audibly on my sofa and said, I will ordain you one day. And he said that to me not when I was in a ministry, not when I had anybody, not when I was even affiliated with a church. See, you would have think sense knowledge-wise, when I was here, here, and here, that would have been a chance to be ordained and called, right? But he said it to me when I was nowhere, and there was no fellowship, there was no nothing, it was me, my wife, and my children. But he told me that on the sofa. And I didn't say nothing to him. And he knows what I said. I thought he was nuts, but I didn't say it. I figure if I don't say it, he won't fry me. And I think within 5 years of that, 3 years of that experience, lo and behold, one thing led to another, and I found myself answering the call of God. But he called me at a certain time in a certain season. And that's what I didn't understand until I understood it now. Because if he would have called me back then, God only knows where I would have been or what I would have done. I would have hoped that I would have done what I taught you tonight, is what I would have hoped. But I don't know if I'd have, I don't know. I just can't say. Because I know many who did serve, who did love, who did stand and preach for the one true God, don't even mention his name anymore. That's a shame. They didn't finish well. Okay? God sets the ministries in the body. God calls men and women at appointed times and appointed seasons. That's a big deal. And you don't understand this stuff until after it happens and you look back. You know, it's been, I think, 12 years now. I was ordained on the March 10th, 2002, I believe. Is that 12 years? I don't know. How many years? Yeah, whatever. 13. Who's counting? Yeah. You know, and looking back now, see, I didn't have a problem committing because I'm a committing type of person. You know, it was just that I didn't understand, but now I understand. You know, and I hope to be able to tell you that 10 years from now, that I understand even better. But he calls you at appointed times and seasons. And that response to the call of God on your life is called ordination. To serve as one ordained of God, we learn that there were a number of things that you must be. Number one, that you must have been called by God to serve. Number two is you must discipline yourself, your mind, your heart, your body, soul, your will, your entire being to do the will and word of God. Number three, you must condition yourself with God's word so as to become mighty in the scriptures so you can speak with authority and the faith of God. Number four, you must remain faithful to God who has called and ordained you to serve his purposes. I didn't say remain faithful to a man or a ministry unless that man in ministry is faithful to God. I said to remain faithful to God at all cost. At all cost. Number five, you must, as one ordained of God, have the courage and boldness to say and do the things that are right before God. No person is ordained of God unless they are called of God. And once you have made the commitment and accepted the ordination, that decision is for life. There's no such thing as turning back. There's no such thing as I made a mistake. There's no such thing as I didn't understand. It's for life. It's for life. As one who is ordained of God, your pulpit is the world, and ordination is a call of service into the Christian ministry. And we'll continue to look at this subject and teach it so that we have a good understanding of it, so we have a good basis and doctrine of the word of it, so that now and in the future, men and women who are privileged to be called into this office and installed into this office will understand what it means to be called of God and accept that ordination. It's to be a servant. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths of this. And thank you for our brother Chuck, Father, who has accepted your call. For many, many years, Father, he has served without recognition tirelessly, Father. And Father, we thank you that you would strengthen him, strengthen his wonderful wife for the task that you will set before him. and that we can stay alongside of him and bolster him up and help him along the way. Thank you for each person in this room, Father, each person that hears this teaching, for their own personal gifts and ministry, Father, and for them not to stop working and functioning in them, and that they are just as important to you as anybody else, Father. This isn't a numbers game. You love us all the same, and things are to be done without prejudice, and that's the way we want to do them, Father. We thank you for these things. We thank you for our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest minister and the greatest example of all times. And it's in his name I pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.